Thank you, Daniel. I'm going to just stay in this attitude of prayer and open up our time in the Scriptures with prayer first. God, I just thank you for all that you have done for us and that you are always with us regardless of what is going on around us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to learn from you today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open up the Scriptures to us and you'd help us to understand and that you would help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, Nate is walking around, has some extras here. We always have extras, and you can use a Wi-Fi-based one as well. The password for the Wi-Fi is Real Coffee, R-E-E-L, Coffee. We are in a series right now called Breaking History. Are we there? Okay, let me turn this on. And normally I read Scripture first, but today I want to talk a little bit before we do. And when we do, we'll be going to Ephesians 2 if you want to start to turn there. So we're in a series called Breaking History, and we have, prior to this, spent a few weeks to just really dig into salvation and what that means and our new beginning, a fresh start in Jesus. And in follow-up of that, we want to understand that God redeems us, saves us, forgives our sin with a purpose in mind. Are you there? Right? With a purpose in mind. God has a purpose in mind. You may be familiar with the George Santayana. Yana, help me with this, Chris. How do you say his last name? Santayana? I forget. Life of Reason. Great book. Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We all have a personal history. We have a family history. Some of us take certain ethnic pride in different aspects of our history. But there are aspects of our history that need to be broken. There are grooves that are worn into our life, we've been talking about lately. There are ruts that we can get in that are aspects of who we are and what we do, how we think and how we feel that need to be broken. You understand what I'm... Anyone agree? Are there things that need to be broken? And when we come into contact with God, there are things that naturally are broken, immediately are broken. And yet, we still need change, and yet it's still not completely changed immediately. That we may have a spiritual reality where we are completely changed immediately, spiritually, and yet in our nature, there is still change to be made. In some of our relationships with other people, in how we think and how we talk and how we feel and how we act, there's still change that needs to be made, right? You may be familiar with the saying that life is 10%. Anyone? What happens to you? 90% how you respond, right? I mean, people that make a change, that make a difference, that get up off the couch, understand that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about the spiritual realities that go along with this. We've talked about how really a part of it is that you have to let go. We've been pulling from Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 12 that suggest to us that we are to put off the old to put on the new, right? And there's actually this throwing off imagery. And what's interesting about Hebrews 4, 21 through 24, and I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, let me slow down, and Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, is that it's not suggested that this is done for us. It's not. It instead is suggested that we are involved, that we make a decision, right, to throw off. And the writer of Hebrews says it like this, to throw off those things that so easily beset us, right? Now, I've been using this toe chain as an example in our talking about sin, right? Because sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. That's what sin is like. Sin is like an old toy that you're familiar with that is chained to the floor of a burning building. And Jesus keeps coming and rescuing us from that burning building. And we keep going back and grabbing that thing. The writer of Proverbs says it like this, like a dog returning to its vomit. We all have certain things that we go back to. And I want to take us a little bit further with that to also say this is also about our spiritual growth. It is, I believe, not only sin that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, when he says those things that so easily beset us. I think that he is also talking about things that weigh us down, things that get in the way, that drain our spiritual momentum. You hear what I'm saying? There can be a draining of spiritual momentum. Now, I've been using this rope as an example of our spiritual reality. And I want to just use this again. It's not a fright show. It's not a scare show today. I want to just use this again. Q, would you mind holding on to that end for me? Can you just hold on to that? Okay. So if this, we may have some twisty bits. If this is our life, if this is our, here, Joe, hold on to that part right there. Just hold it a little bit above the seat, just for a little bit, not too long. If this is representative of our spiritual life and our spiritual reality, if this, every aspect of this rope is representative of experiences, interactions with people. There's a little frayed bit. That might not have been a good one. If they're memories, things that we do, things that we occur, things that we experience. Representative of this end right here, this different color right here, this is representative of our time on earth. If you like it or not, believe it or not, you are a spiritual being that was created eternal. You are without end. Heaven or hell, whatever your destiny is, you were created. How many of you ever meet someone that's in their 80s, right before they're getting ready to pass on, and they're like just figuring it out as their body is decaying and they're really, really happy? And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Like, I mean that like in a really positive way, like that you can set it down. Like they're getting comfortable in their own skin and they're finally kind of figuring out that life is really short and that it kind of changes your value system and how you filter things and how you evaluate how you should spend your time. And you start to realize that people are the only eternal investment. And you start to realize that God loves you a lot more than you ever took the time to digest. And you start to realize how precious life is, how beautiful the stars are, especially when you go to Skyline Drive. Happy 50th birthday, Ronald. Right? We took Ronald out for brunch yesterday, celebrate his 50th birthday. He's only 10 years wiser than me. Listen, as we age and we mature, you notice that people tend to either get more bitter, cold, and negative, or more warm and friendly and smiley. I made that word up. And as we grow, we start to wake up to the spiritual reality of what our life is. And what are we doing here? If we're going to come to church on a Sunday morning instead of staying in bed because we spent 2 hours and we had only an extra one, let's come to the spiritual reality that life is precious. Life is short. And how much attention you give your spirit is what's going to dictate all the rest of this. I will meet you in heaven. I will be accountable to you personally, face to face. We will have memory. We will have things yet to do that God designed for us to do. We will have memory of how we interacted with each other. I treat you with respect, not because I think I am less than you, but because I know we were both created by God. The value in my own life and the effort to which I push out those things that so easily beset me so that there is more room for God. The effort to which, the degree to which I get more connected with Jesus is because I see that it is my connection with Him that matters. What was it that Jesus said about people that were religious, that did so many good things, and they will come before the judgment seat and they will say, God, I did this and God, I did that. And He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Do we know Him? Is our spiritual reality found in him here in these precious few moments that we have on earth? See, I think that my grandfather, who's in his 80s, who's still in ministry, I've had two great-grandfathers that were preachers that immigrated to the U.S., and one grandfather who's still ministering, I think there's things that he's learning now that he's going to use in all of this. It's not hopeless. It's not over. Do you see that? That's exciting. That's amazing. That's motivating. Right? Yeah. So I got to get on this. Right? There's a motivation there for me to set aside those things that so easily beset me. Now, a part of what I'm saying is that I believe that the spiritual reality is that it's also setting aside things that are not sin, but that get in the way. But there's lots of good things. There's lots of things that are permissible. And there are things that we can do to choose to spend the energy that we have on this earth that are not propelling us closer to Jesus. Not to trying to be like someone else on a religious to-do list, but just closer to Jesus. There are things we can do that limit our momentum. And some of you know that I'm an addict. My name is Ben and I'm an addict. I'm just addicted to coffee. I have a problem with coffee. I do a lot of things to limit this, and it's more under control now than maybe it's ever been. But if we had the time, energy, and monies, we understand that in heaven there's neither male nor female, and we're all children of God. If we had the time, energy, and money to sit down once a week together, one-on-one, or in a group of three or four, whatever you're comfortable with, and just talk about Jesus and the stuff that really matters, if I were to be faithful to what God has asked me to do, it would go a little something like this. Apprentice me in the ways of Jesus. See, it would be a little bit like this. It would be a little bit like us asking each other the question, have you each day this week interacted with Jesus? And how did that go? And what was it like? From the passage that we get in Ephesians 4, we get this question of, and from Hebrews, this keeping our eyes on Jesus, this very, very simple keeping our eyes on Jesus direction as to how we throw off those things that so easily beset us. I think that we miss that. It's incredibly simple. It's every day sitting down and interacting with Jesus. And I think at times what we got to do is carve out enough time that we're able to turn off or put away everything with a screen. Sit down with a Bible and a pen and paper, and maybe that's why you need a hard copy of the Bible, because if you're using your phone, you can get interrupted while you're with it. And just getting alone and sitting down and considering. Start with considering, okay? Who is Jesus? I mean, really? It's a really good place to start. You know, when we are growing spiritually, if we're honest, it's very easy to be uncertain about what we believe. I mean, can we be real? I mean, that's why I like the hymns. The hymns are full of doubt. Let's get real. It's when you're growing spiritually, it's easy to be uncertain about what you believe. But let's not be uncertain about who we believe. We need to be more certain about who we believe. Your interaction with this church or with me or Rebecca, your small group leader, whatever, should not be about you learning information. Heaven forbid. It should be about you interacting with Jesus daily. So that you are closer to him, so that you are more familiar with who you are and who he is and what that means with your everyday life. I need to stop and I need to sit down and I need to consider who is this Jesus? Who is God? That takes time. It takes time, and it does change your spiritual reality. It changes your perspective. It changes how you pray. It changes how you approach the Bible. It changes how you work. It changes how you sleep. It changes how you eat. It changes how you look at yourself in the mirror. It changes everything. It is why people say we are not a religion. It's about relationship with Jesus. The more I consider who Jesus is, the more I change. By nature, because if I am more full of Him, there is less room for anything else. That's why we sing, "All I want, all I need, more of You, less of me. Take this life, Lord, it's Yours. Have my heart, have it all." Who is Jesus? What did He do? Read the stories. Ronald, Lisa, and their small group going through Luke. We're going to spend some time in Luke over the holidays this year as a church. Luke is a great, because Luke as a doctor takes this very factual, very chronological approach, and he writes his account in the Bible of Jesus and the story of Jesus. Read the stories. What did He do? If He's really God and He's really the representative of God, I should want to learn. It means that everything about Him, how He was born, how He walked, how He lived, how long He waited to do any form of public ministry, what He did when people tried to make Him a celebrity, how He did the miracles, how He did teaching, how He asked questions, how He listened to people, everything that Jesus did informs me, teaches me about who our God is. I no longer need to approach God in a superstitious manner. I no longer need to approach Him as a fanatic. I now have a faith that grounds me with the simplicity that brings joy into my life and pushes everything else out. What did Jesus do? If I had all unlimited time, energy, and money, and you and I were to sit down together one-on-one over coffee, which would be good coffee. I apologize for the coffee today. It's not very good. It'll be better next week. If you and I were to sit down and enjoy coffee, this would be what I would want to ask you about. There's a lot of things you know that I don't know. There's a lot of things that I know that you don't know. There's a lot of information we could discuss. But this is what I'd really want to talk about. Because the more we grow in this, the easier everything else becomes. The easier seeing real change in our life, not just pretending for a few weeks, real change in our life, the throwing off, putting off the old and putting on the new, the easier it becomes. The more I, as Ben so well described today, two different times, this approach of simply turning back to Him. That's where we should be with Jesus. Who is He? What did He do? What did He say? What does this mean? I should take the time, every story, and sit down and stop and digest. What does this mean? So Jesus did this, or Jesus said that. What does that mean to me now, today? This is how we keep our eyes on Him and put off the old and put on the new. It's simple. It's not complicated. Because He is everything. Because He is the one true God. Because He is who changes us. Does this sound good? Let's go to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to read... what am I reading? Verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses... Whoops. Okay, so we let go and focus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Now, I don't mean to be crass, but most of us don't eat slow enough to actually savor and enjoy our food. So one of the only examples I can use is rolling a joint, which is illegal and not something that you should do. But when people roll a joint, they smoke it slow. They don't smoke it like a Marlboro. Nobody here knows what I'm talking about, of course. I certainly have not done this anytime recently. But again, most of us don't eat slow enough to savor our food to understand. It's a similar sensual, sensory thing that God created you to savor things slow, to enjoy them, to digest them. If I'm eating the right amount, Ronald and I were talking about this yesterday, fruits and vegetables and things that have vitamins, things that have not been frozen or microwaved beyond recognition and losing all nutritional help at all. If I'm taking good, raw, natural ingredients and I'm eating them slowly, I am digesting them, and I'm actually, do you know that the speed that you eat actually affects how much nutrition you get from the food? You have digestive juices that start back here, your esophagus, and go all the way to your stomach. The slower that you eat, and my sister eats really slow, drives me crazy. The slower that you eat, the more benefit you get from the food. We need to stop, slowly digest, and savor the truth from the beginning of this scripture. Will you forgive my carnality? You understand what I'm saying here? God saved you. Savor this. Digest this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. You know, I don't have to drive pride out of me if I'm digesting this truth. There's no room for pride, arrogance, exclusion, racism, prejudice. There's no room for that when I believe this. Hello? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Do you know that you are God's masterpiece? Your version may say workmanship. Do you know that you are the result of God's vision? A lot of corporate people, church people talking about vision. You know what God's vision is? You. You are the product of God's vision. You. You're the product of his vision. You need to just digest that. You just need to write it on your mirror, ladies, with lipstick in big capital letters. Your husband can go find another mirror. You are his masterpiece. You are a product of the living God. Yes, you. You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. Now, let's get a little bit more specific with this example. He created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So one of the things that I've worked through in my life is worry and stress. I've had a couple times where, not really originally by my own design, I've had commission-only jobs. I don't recommend these. But I've had in my life multiple seasons where I literally did not know one week to the next how much money was coming in. And so trusting God has been an issue for me. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, stress. There's different ways. Not everyone experiences that as fear. Not everyone experiences that as anxiety. You know, there's a pill for that, right? Yeah, it's called trust in God. Here we have in the scripture 365 occurrences of don't worry or fear not. Jesus' words in Matthew 6. And I got to be honest with you, this has been an issue that has not been easy for me. And yet I realized that this is an issue that has kept me from being who God wanted me to be fully. Let me explain what I mean. When I'm weighed down with anxiety, fear, stress, doubt, whatever, when I come into a room, I'm a different person than when it's not there. When I go to work, when I come home, right? I'm a different person. I'm not 100% me. I'm not happy me. I'm not grounded in faith in Jesus me. Hello? When I show up to church, when I show up to help, or when I show up to a Bible study that I'm leading, or when I have a neighbor who, as happened this week, because I like to get out and clean up trash, I want a huge thank you. Val, Joshua, Rebecca, and our kids were the people that responded to my request for help this week to clean up our neighborhood. Thank you, Val and Josh. Thank you so much. We do have a Facebook page. It's where we put out updated things. When I ask for help, and I thank you, Val pays attention to the Facebook page and helped out. Huge help. Awesome. When I get outside and help, and they helped with all the candy, we gave away, by the way, you as a church, us as a family, the Rotunda Cinemas here donated 500 boxes of popcorn. They donated, popped it, gave it to us. We gave away Thursday night, 500 boxes of popcorn and almost 50 pounds of candy. The popcorn was all gone by 7:30, almost 50 pounds of candy gone before the rain wiped us all out. That's what you did as a church. We did as family. You could have joined us. We post on the Facebook page. You can find out what's going on. When I show up, if my head is down on the neighborhood cleanup, cleaning up trash, I'm giving out candy, and I'm weighed down by my stress, by my fear, my worry, anxiety, doubt, whichever it is, I'm a different person. And the other person that God has put in my life who may think that they are far from God is less likely to ask me for help. Is this making sense? They're less likely to ask me for help. And if they ask me for help, I am less aware of what's going on. I'm not as in tune with God. I am not who all of who I should be. This is not just about a sermon series about secret sin. This is not just a sermon series about the bad habit you can't kick. This is also about those things that you don't view as sin that get in the way of your momentum and you being all of who you are. Now, for the sake of time, I need to go quickly here. I need to be asking the question, who is God, who is Jesus? And I need to, as Ben already said earlier, ask God, I need to specifically stop, sit down. Okay, God, what is, and here's my problem. I think that God wants me to work on the 12 things that I know I've got wrong. Hello? As Ben said already, not usually what he wants. I need to stop and sit down and say, God, what is the one thing? Pay attention, folks, this is really good advice for you. God, what is the one thing that you want me to work on? Because the Holy Spirit is actually quite gentle. And usually you already know. And I need to ask and then I need to listen. Because normally what God will do, what God will always do, is tell me the one thing where he's already at work. And guess what is the worst thing you can do for yourself? Work on an area he's not helping you in. Because he's not helping you in all areas. Open your Bible. This is true. Normally, there's one area where God is already helping you, that he's already pointing out, that he wants to. And guess where the easiest place is for you to work on you? In the one area where God is already at work. So we need to stop, ask God, what's that one thing? And then ask him, what should I do about it? Ask God for help. He wants to help you. Ask God for wisdom. How should I go about this? We oftentimes will just sprint, take off, go do our own. I'm going to try to fix this thing that God's not going to help me with right now in my own way, as opposed to letting God be God. Are you hearing me? This is really good news because God does want to help you. He is helping you. And if you will ask him for what is the one thing that I can do, he will help you. And when we say, God, give me wisdom, it helps us. He's already there ready to give. It's actually, you asking is actually you stopping to listen for the wisdom. You get that? It's really important for you to get that. Asking is about you stopping, quieting your mind, turning off all the other voices. That's what it's about. And saying, God, what's the one thing? And God, what do you want me to do about it? Now, here's the last step. Is Rebecca still here? No, I don't see her. Okay. If you're a part of our small group on Thursday nights, will you stand real quick? You're part of our small group. Can you stand real quick? Lillian? Here, Chris. Okay. All right. So this is our life group right here. Aren't they amazing? Aren't they wonderful people? Okay, look around. You all know who each other is? Yeah? Okay, you can be seated. Ben and Kristen, will you stand? If you're in Ben and Kristen's small group, will you stand, please? Okay. Look around. You know who each other are, right? Okay. You can be seated. Okay. Nate and Brittany, can you stand? And if you're in Nate and Brittany's small group, you stand with them. Okay. Good. Okay. You can be seated. Now, we do life groups in this church. We believe that church should be a two-winged bird. We can worship and small groups together because it's about your life and it's about who you are, not an event you attend. When I ask God what's the one thing, and when I ask God what do you want me to do about it, I need to go to one other person. You can go to Rebecca or myself. We are your pastors. You can go to your small group leader. You can go to someone else in the small group. And you say, this is what I think God is saying to me. I need to work on this area. And here's the one thing that I think God's saying I should do about it. What do you think? And you can pray together and you can get agreement. Do you know that that can happen in 2 minutes? And yet it can change your life? We're wired for relationship. The number one thing the enemy wants you to do is to be isolated and keep it private. Because if he can keep you away from the encouragement of other people that you can see face to face, he knows he's got a shot to take you down. Get yourself in a small group. Get yourself around other people that you can go to and you can say, listen, this is the one thing that I think God wants me to do to throw off the old, put on the new. This is the one thing that I think God wants me to do about it. What do you think? And they will encourage you. And then guess what? Accountability is not a drag. Accountability is not manipulation. It's not control. It's not somebody else lording themselves over you, being in control of you. It's about encouraging each other. It's like, hey, you are amazing. Look, you didn't cuss them out that time. That was fantastic. You know what I'm saying? Right? It's about you encouraging each other when you see the change that does need to happen. Listen, every moment that we make a mistake, looking at something that we shouldn't look at, saying something that we shouldn't say, freaking out on the inside, internal, taking my worry and my anxiety and letting it take over a whole month so that almost like beer goggles, I don't even know what happened that past month. All of those things, are things that get between you and God and you and your real life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that to the full. But in every one of those situations, that moment where you make that decision to worry instead of trust God, underneath your behavior, there's a belief. We've got to ask yourself, what am I believing right now? You hear me? What am I believing? What am I believing? I think that we can apprentice each other in the ways of Jesus. I think it happens best in small groups because it's relationship. And I don't really think that it's something that is supposed to be incredibly formal about information, about a program. I don't think it's supposed to be about any of that. Here's what I do believe. Andy Stanley said it like this. God is using your circumstances to position and prepare you to accomplish his vision for your life. The good, the bad, all of it. Does that make sense to you? What is this church about? It's really simple. We're here to be helping people connect with Jesus, grow in faith, and share his love. Everything we do, Sundays, small groups, any activity, the neighborhood cleanups, everything we do, it's for this. This is what it's about. This is what it's about. And that should bring change to your life. Does that sound good? Okay. I'm going to give you opportunity after we dismiss service to take communion if we would like. We won't do that our normal way. One of the things we do here is something that we call His Story, Her Story, where we give people a chance to share part of their story with us. Nate is going to come and share with us at this time, so will you welcome him as he comes?
Been